The Christian Institute was set up over 30 years ago, starting off as one man, Colin Hart, working in his spare bedroom, trying to be, and encouraging others to be, a Christian influence in the world of education. Since then, by God's grace, it has flourished, blossoming into an organisation with nearly 50 members of staff, its work expanding to cover religious liberty, marriage and the family, and medical ethics, as well as education. But with a whole new generation of Christians since its founding, inevitably there will always be people who are not really sure about what CI does, or why those of us who work for the Institute do what we do. Or perhaps we're accused of focusing more on the so-called secular things when we should be focused on evangelism. Let the world look after itself, just focus on preaching the gospel. So how do we respond to these kinds of questions and claims? Well, Dave Greatorex, our head of research, is joining me to help answer those questions. Dave, you've been here since 2006, so you must have heard all of these challenges and more. How do we respond to them?
Well, you're right. It's not a new question. It's a question the Institute has been facing since its inception, and certainly in all the time that I've been here. And it's a question that we seek to answer, actually, at every public meeting that we hold in churches and other venues up and down the country. We always start with a biblical talk, looking at one of the sort of the biblical reasons, the foundations for why we do the work that we do. And those themes have included salt and light, common grace, praying for those in authority, and at the moment we're using loving our neighbour. So these are all rich biblical themes that play into our work and that really underpin it. And we published a leaflet a number of years ago now called The Christian Faith in the Public Square, 10 Biblical Reasons to Be a Christian Influence. And that was really setting out the basis for our work. Being a Christian influence is what the CI is all about. It's our mission statement. We exist to be a Christian influence in a secular world. And it's not just about us as an organisation having that influence, but what we want to do is to equip our supporters, to equip Christians throughout the country to be that influence as well. So that's why we're here. And in terms of the reasons that we looked at in that leaflet, I don't propose to go through all 10 here. People can find the publication on our website. But the first, although it's not really a hierarchy of reasons, but the first is for the glory of God. And I think that's fundamental to everything we do as Christians, isn't it? That we seek to glorify God. That's the reason why we exist. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism has it. And so we always have to consider that as a motivation and a reason and as a basis for the work that we do. And that's no different for the Christian Institute. We do believe that when we are calling people to God's standards, we are pointing them to his character and his love for his people and for all people made in his image. And we believe that his moral law is good for not just Christians, but for all people made in his image. And that takes us to the theme of loving our neighbour, that God's standards are good for all people to live by. They're the maker's instructions. And so that is an important reason for our work, that in seeking to call people to live according to God's standards, and in seeking for our law, the laws of our land, to reflect God's moral law, we're seeking something that will be a blessing to all. And we also talk in the leaflet about common grace, the fact that God restrains in his mercy, he restrains sin. And one of the ways he does that is through the conscience, through writing his moral law on every human heart, so that even those that don't know him do know at some level his standards. And we as Christians are able then to appeal to that standard. And we consider it that we have an ally then in the hearts of everyone we speak to about God's moral law and about his truth.
So that's the biblical underpinning for what we do. But day to day, what is the focus? What are we campaigning on? Because a lot of people might have the idea that because we're called the Christian Institute, that we campaign on anything and everything with a Christian focus, but that's not quite the case. We've got our own sort of specific remit. So for those people who are not familiar with the work, would you mind just explaining what that remit is?
Yeah, well, sure. I mean, obviously no organisation can do everything. So there are always going to be those areas of expertise and focus. And you mentioned in your introduction that the Institute started out focusing on the area of education. That was the background of our director, Colin Hart, and our founding chairman of trustees, John Byrne. They were both teachers. And so that's where the work started, and it continues to be an important focus of our work. We have a dedicated education department. But since then, we have expanded to work in the area of religious liberty and also marriage and the family, sanctity of life or medical ethics, an area that you might call public morality. So that takes in things like gambling and prostitution and drugs. And also with our remit, we also take in some issues of to do with the Constitution, particularly related to the Protestant settlement that we have. So that's our range of issues. That's not to say that we deal with everything in all of those areas all the time, but that's in general terms our scope, and we seek to equip Christians to be salt and light within those areas.
Now, some people might be listening thinking, well, that's all well and good, but I didn't hear you say anything about poverty or the environment or taxation. So how are these decisions come to? How do we decide we will talk about gambling and prostitution, but we won't talk about things like taxation and poverty?
Well, I mean, there are various things you can say in response to that. One, I suppose, is that there are other organisations out there, both Christian and non-Christian, working in some of those areas, doing good work in some of those areas. And we wouldn't necessarily want to cut across that or get in the way of that in any respect. There's perhaps no need for us to fill that niche. Whereas some of the things that we do, maybe particularly around religious liberty, there are very few voices speaking up in defence of some of the things that we want to defend. And so it's important that Christians do step up and fill that breach. Another thing I would say is that we tend as the Christian Institute to focus on those areas where we think the Bible speaks most clearly and perhaps where the Ten Commandments most directly apply. And if you were to take an issue like taxation, you quite quickly, I think, get into questions about facts and level, not necessarily so much the principle. So I think you could derive fairly quickly the biblical principle that the state has the right to levy taxes, Romans 13, for example. But then the question of how high individual taxes should be, that's a more complex question that the Bible doesn't speak to quite so clearly. And so we would say the issues we work on are those where the Bible is clearer. Another important point I think to make is that on the question of poverty, say, while we may not work directly on that, we do work on areas that do clearly affect it. So on marriage and the family, we know that marital breakdown, family breakdown is a huge driver of poverty. We know that gambling disproportionately affects the poor. And so we are working in areas that would affect the poverty issue. And if we consider the biblical category of the widow and the orphan, about which God is so concerned and makes so much provision around, what in our society, if you're looking for those who are most vulnerable, which is kind of what that category covers, the unborn, the elderly, then when you're working on abortion, you're working on assisted suicide, you're very much covering and trying to protect those who are most vulnerable in our society.
So we've talked about having an influence on wider society and loving our neighbours, but are there any things that we can point to where work that the Christian Institute has done has been directly beneficial to Christians?
Plenty. So I mean, let me try and answer that, I suppose, at two different levels. Let's think about the public policy campaigns level and then the personal level. So if we start with the campaigns, first of all, so many of our campaigns over the years have been about religious liberty, about the freedom of Christians to teach, to proclaim biblical truth. And so whether you go back to the so-called incitement to hatred campaigns from the early 2000s, particularly the religious hatred bill that was cutting across the freedom of Christians to point to Christ as the only way of salvation. And we won a really significant and famous vote in 2006 in the House of Commons on that to build protections into the law. And whether you go down through the years to removing insulting from Section 5 of the Public Order Act because it was catching so many street preachers, or whether you come down to more contemporary debates around the Online Safety Bill, which could have had impacts on the ability for Christians to proclaim biblical truth online, or the Conversion Therapy Bill. We're expecting to see a draft of that during the course of the next few months. That has real potential to affect preaching and pastoral care and parenting. So when we're working on those campaigns, we're very much defending the freedom of Christians to teach what they believe, to raise their children in accordance with their beliefs. So obviously affecting individual Christians and churches. And there was really, I would say, an existential threat to churches more than 10 years ago now, when the what's now the Equality Act 2010 was going through Parliament. We identified that rather than simply consolidating equality law as was the general approach of that legislation, they were actually tweaking it in some ways, and in some ways that could have been very dangerous. And in particular, we noticed that the exemptions that allowed churches and Christian organizations to employ only those who were living a faithful Christian life, particularly with respect to the biblical sexual ethic, those exemptions were being narrowed. And as soon as you force a church or a Christian organization to take on someone who is not living out the Christian faith, then you're attacking the ethos of that organization. It's really the beginning of the end. That's why I call it an existential threat. But by God's grace, we and our supporters were able to play a key role in preserving the protections. So that's what allows us to maintain churches as we know them today. So it's hugely important for religious freedom, and the campaigns that we run at that level could be tremendously far-reaching and are tremendously far-reaching. So that's at the campaign level. Perhaps to respond at a more personal level, we have the education team I mentioned earlier on, which is helping scores of Christians every year. Whether it's Christian teachers, Christian governors, Christian parents, with the issues within schools, and they're providing behind the scenes personalized advice to those individuals. We've also got the Legal Defense Fund, and people will have heard of some of the headline cases perhaps. So the Ashes Baking Company, the family run bakery that didn't want to endorse same-sex marriage and the message that was on the cake. People might have heard of Lillian Liddell, the registrar, Christian registrar, who didn't want to conduct same-sex civil partnerships because of the incompatibility with her faith. The Bulls, Peter and Hazel Mary, who were operating a B&B in their own home and had a policy that they applied across the board of only giving their double rooms to married couples. So we helped all these individuals in their legal difficulties through the Legal Defense Fund, which exists to run cases where religious liberty is the core issue. But we're also helping those people pastorally. We're coming alongside them, and we're standing with those who are facing persecution for righteousness' sake, which is a thoroughly biblical thing to do. And the LDF also helps many people behind the scenes, like the education team. They're providing advice on a one-to-one personalised basis that will help people in their particular circumstances, and things that will never reach the headlines, but which make a huge impact on individuals' lives.
Of course, despite all this good work, we're not universally liked, are we? Because there are some people who dislike us because of a controversial stand that we've maybe taken on one issue or another. And of course, that's because of where we come from what the Bible says. So we campaigned against the redefinition of marriage. And so some people call us homophobic. We campaign for stricter rules on abortion. And some people say that that makes us misogynistic. And we've campaigned for stricter gender recognition laws as well. And so we get called transphobic. But none of that is really true, is it?
Well, no, clearly we don't accept the accusation that we're being hateful when we take these positions. It really goes back to what I was saying earlier about us seeking to love our neighbour. We are promoting God's moral law in these areas because we believe that God's moral law is right and true and the best for everyone made in God's image. They are the maker's instructions. And we're never going to flourish as individuals, truly, or as a society, if we're ignoring God's commands. So we're talking about things that have consequences, not just in this life, but in the life to come. And therefore, it's fundamentally unloving for us as Christians simply to walk by and to leave people leading lives that we know are damaging to them. We want to call them to repentance and faith. We want to call them to recognize their need of the Lord Jesus as their Savior. But we also recognize that even if they don't turn to Christ, there will be a measure of blessing in this life from living in accordance with their designer and maker's commands. And so that's why we seek to take these positions, and not out of hate. That couldn't be further from the truth. We're seeking to show love to those around us. It's actually unloving and an abdication of our responsibility as Christians not to seek to have an influence on these areas that affect so many people. That's why we as the Institute want to equip Christians to have that influence in our society.
Well, I think that's a great place to end. Dave, thank you so much for joining us, and thank you to everyone watching or listening as well. Goodbye.